All right, let's pray. And we always, as always, we have lots of ground to cover. And let's go from there. We're moving on from here. I'm debating whether or not to say anything here or not. So, anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful day. We do praise you that we can gather together in freedom at this point and study your word. We know that many today have risked their lives, maybe even lost their lives, because they chose to gather together under very hard conditions to honor and glorify you and to obey you. Lord, open our eyes to the truth. Lord, open our minds to the things that maybe we've heard so many times we lose what's there. And we pray, Lord, that again, you would help us to know what you say, to believe it, and to obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is all background information to get to where we're at today. We're talking about yielding to authority as one of the disciplines of the Christian walk. I'm going to hand some of these back to Annie here. And this is basically almost a list. Still got a pen?
Yeah, I did.
Austin. Anyone else need a pen? Last one. There's one more. I got one more. Oh, you need notes. They're still coming. I got more. We're not running short. Anyone else need notes? Okay. Let me just make a summary statement. I'm going to read Genesis 5, and I'm just going to make a summary statement. And it's going to be probably as politically incorrect as I can be in this day. Just as a summary statement. Okay? But Genesis 5 says this. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Remember we had the three kids, sets of kids standing up in front of the church last week? Adam is the Adam, uses a proper name. Okay? This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Look at the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. There's the generic term for man, but it seems like it's the term male, as we presented in the sermon last week. He made him in the likeness of God. Again, it still uses the masculine singular, which could go either way, you know, but it seems like it's the male, not the female. It's using it as opposed to, because verse 2 says, he created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind, which again is Adam, used talking about the whole human race, if you will, in the day that they were created. Now notice verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years, begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. Could have preached another sermon on the image of God today, but I chose to move on. It's the genealogy of Adam, not Adam and Eve. Did you notice that? It's also Adam lived, Adam had kids, he lived 130 years and he begot a son, and then the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters after he lived 130 years, so he was 930 years old. And notice, and he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters, which is another whole emphasis on being fruitful and multiplying. It's interesting, but as they summarize men's existence, the most significant and internal thing that they have done is that they bore sons and daughters. I don't know if that makes sense. But you'll be known by your children more than you'll be known by what you did, by and large. Okay, because they're the eternal thing of your life. And then he died. What about Eve? Is she unimportant? And the answer is absolutely, emphatically, no. But what we would say from here, and again, this is politically incorrect in most churches even today, let alone the culture at large, who would reject all of the Bible and certainly the first part very strongly, is that it seems like the culture in the Bible is that God made the male, the man, to be the leader and the woman to help him, and she finds her meaning in existence and purpose in him. Adam couldn't have any children. Help me out here. Do I have biology correct? He and Eve had the children. But God seems to focus history, if you will, on men. That doesn't mean women are unimportant. They're just given a role that is outside of the limelight. But again, Adam is nothing apart from Eve. God's design seems to center life on the man. And that is politically suicidal to say that. Theologically suicidal, as far as in the realm of just about every church I know of today. It's not always been that way, but it is more so now. Okay? That's the way it's revealed. I'm not making it up. It's the genealogy of Adam. It's the genealogy of Seth. It's the genealogy of whomever as you go through here. There's five genealogies listed in the book of Genesis. In fact, you can outline the book of Genesis as the five genealogies. The first one is the genealogy of heaven and earth, if you will, the creation account. Okay? The woman finds her purpose and existence in the man. It doesn't make her any less important. It makes her, remember, it's not good for man to be alone, right? I'll make a helper fit for him. God, they sin, God comes back, Adam, where are you? He goes to the man. The woman is actually under his protection and authority, and it's seemingly the man is the one that is responsible for the fall of mankind, not the woman. Their eyes were both open when Adam ate, right? And then Adam was evicted from the garden, not Eve, but Eve went with because Eve finds her purpose and existence in Adam. She finds her place in Adam. That doesn't make her unimportant. In fact, again, we understand that Adam is incomplete without Eve. He's the only thing in all of creation that wasn't good. Okay? But you have to understand that God designed the entire human race to function in that capacity. And I think it was last Sunday's sermon, we just briefly said that God chose men to lead. Not all men lead it in the same capacity. I'll never be the president of the United States, and all God's people said. Amen? Right? And I say that too. I'll never be the mayor of Des Moines or what, you know, kind of stuff. Not ever, but God seemingly chose men to lead, whether it's military leaders, political leaders, church leaders, as we'll see as we get farther into this series, in the home, and I believe even in the workforce. Okay? And it has nothing to do with a woman's value. It has everything to do with God's design. And as we have rejected, resisted, or reinterpreted God's design, our culture has crumbled to the point, and it has everything to do with same-sex marriage. It has everything to do with child molestation. It has everything to do with sexual immorality. All of this ties in together. It even has to do with the economy. How does that have to do with anything? We talked about it, I think, a little bit last week. How about women in the workforce? Has that changed pay grades at all? You know who was big in trying to get women in the workforce back in the 40s, 1940s? They wanted cheap labor, and they were trying to figure out some way to get women into the workforce. You know who that was? The Republican Party. Now, I've historically voted Republican because of the conservative. They've actually switched values with the Democrats over the years. It's interesting. That's why Ronald Reagan was a Democrat and he slowly moved to became a Republican because they switched sides almost. They switched philosophies. But they were economically driven and they wanted cheap labor. What is the immigration issue in the United States? Illegal immigration. But what does illegal immigration bring in? Cheap labor. Okay, so it's a catch-22 in that way. You have 12 million illegal aliens in the United States today, at least. That, again, it's not wrong to have people immigrating, but it will turn our society upside down and ultimately destroy us. One of many things, not just that alone. Okay, and birth rates, illegal immigrants, have like a four-time higher birth rate than us. They'll eventually, in 50 years, we'll be the minority in 50 years if birth rates continue as they are. And again, it's not wrong for them to have children. We just have chosen not to, and it's destroying our country that way. So more to that. But all of that's involved. It used to be that a man was the provider of the house and you had to pay him a living wage. Now, if everyone works, it's just what your monthly payment is that drives what people do. There's just so much of that because a lot of this has been changed. Man is no longer the provider. He's just one of them, as an example, and it's changed our culture. Women in the workforce, they're not having children. They're not being a mom and a wife as much as they are being equal to the husband as far as function, and it changes the whole economic environment. Okay? All that has changed. Most of it in the United States of America in my lifetime. It's totally destroyed the home. Parents aren't raising the children, are they, by and large? Okay? That doesn't say you can't have influence over your children. In communist Russia, they didn't have the choice. They were forced to send their kids to atheistic schools, so they had to go out of their way and teach their kids night and day every other time. Okay? But that doesn't mean it's not the end of the world, but it still makes it that much harder. And kids are on their own. And kids, we're a kid-centric economy now. I don't have time for a rabbit trail. So I can wait. If you can summarize in a sentence, I'll take it. Okay?
I can. That shortly after, hold on, in office, there were stories in the newspaper of illegal aliens going back to Mexico because they realized, hey, things are going to go to you.
Yeah. Well, and it's things aren't new as far as. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old stuff, just different people. You know, Rome had everybody on the dole, and they crumbled. And that we're in six months. I'd say close to a year because President Bush started it before he got out of office. The whole bailout thing. It turned us into a social government instead of a democracy and a capitalistic society. So. Everybody got notes? We had several different segments of authority, and we're just going into the first one. I think we had the home. I'm trying to think what we had here. Realms of the realm of the home, the church. We had other, and there was government and I think we put work or something. Home church. The first one that we covered is God, of course. Put that up top. God and His Word, because we are to yield to that, that He is the final authority. Okay? So each of these have multiple relationships within them, too. So we're to the first one. There's two here. There's wives to husbands, and that's what we're going to cover today. And then there's children to parents, okay? And I've just broke them up maybe artificially, but there's different realms of authority, okay? There's actually five different things here, I believe, and then others. You can break them up. Government and work are probably significant enough to be separate by themselves. But what I've done is I've printed out the key passages with regard to this. I'm afraid of going too deep or not deep enough when we study these things. And I know at times some of you might be thinking, goodness, mercy, how many thousands of years can we study this? And other people are like, we didn't finish, and we're moving on. And I don't know how to find the real balance. Like I said, I could have preached at least another couple sermons on the image of God because there's more there. We just read about Adam's image being passed on to Seth. Okay, there's logic there. And even the image of God as it results in our salvation. We're being conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, those kinds of things. There's more to it than that. In the same way here, authority, you have to understand the foundation of authority in Genesis so the rest of it makes sense, because you will see the foundation of authority in Genesis carries over into the church, and it carries over into the workplace, and even into government. I believe men are to lead in all three areas. Okay? And it goes back to my understanding of Genesis. And you will see it applied in each one of those places. Okay? And again, it has nothing to do with value. It has to do with God's design and God's assignment of responsibility and roles. Let's go here. I'm going to touch on just a little bit here. We're probably going to focus on the bottom half of your notes here, but I'm just going to just highlight some of these, and hopefully, forgive me for sitting. I don't know why, but the last 6 or 8 weeks, by the time I'm done, I'm very lightheaded. I'm just kind of, you might say I'm dizzy, but that would mean many things to many people. So anyway... Huh? Yeah, I think I'm just hyperventilating because I'm talking so much. So, anyway. Or you're sucking all my air, you know what I mean? Give it back. Okay, you ever close the door? Well, I say we close it. There's no oxygen here or something, I don't know. Genesis 2:18, it's designed by God. We're talking about the woman's responsibility to yield to her husband. And again, understand that this is good by design. That doesn't mean it can't be abused by mankind one way or the other. A woman can abuse this relationship, or a man can, and they do. But we're saying this is God's design, and we don't ignore God's design just because somebody abuses God's design. It's still God's design, okay? God designed this, and the Lord God said it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him what? A helper. And that is, again, anymore I'm like, why do people claim to be Christian if the Bible means nothing to them? If the woman is leading the family, something is wrong. It is upside down. And that starts out in Genesis 2. Now again, it seems like the woman makes the difference because it's not good for man to be alone. Understand there's something critical, but if the woman is not doing what she's supposed to do and it's not good for man to be alone, he needs a helper. If the helper's not helping, the man isn't doing what he's supposed to do either. So neither end up doing what God wants. And it changes all of society because all of society is built upon the marriage relationship, the home, right? Genesis 3:16, just a helper comparable to him, okay? We'll get back to that. I put these in biblical order. I thought about reordering them, and I think, no, we'll just go in Bible order here. Genesis 3:16, the same relationship stays there after the fall. We talked about that in Sunday school last week. I just erased it here. It's difficult, but unchanged after the fall. The relationship, she's still the helper. She's still the mother. She's still the wife. God doesn't say, okay, from now on it's not going to work. Eve, you have your own garden. He doesn't do that. He doesn't change the way he designed them. It just, he predicts that there'll be more problems because of the sin there. He says to the woman, he said, God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. What does that have to do with? And in pain you shall bring forth children. Motherhood, right? It's not saying, no, I'm going to stop you from being a mother. It's just going to be more hard for you to be a mother. The process is going to be more difficult. And then your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's harder, and we'll get to that in Genesis 3 more, but it's likely, some people say your desire will be to be over your husband, like to rule over your husband. That's a possibility. Or maybe some people see the he shall rule over you as being domineering rather than a loving protector. So we'll get to that and hopefully hash it out more there. But it could either be both and one or the other. You know, the woman not doing the right thing and the man leading anyway. Or it could be that the woman wants him to lead, but instead he leads harshly. I don't know for sure. But all we're saying is the relationship is still there. She's still her husband's helper. She's not her husband's leader. It's just infected, they're impacted by sin, okay? Psalm 125, we said a woman is a helper in many ways. She's her husband's companion, but she's also the mother of children, and she's the wife of her husband, and that doesn't change. And those go together. Oftentimes you see the abandonment of motherhood, there's also abandoned of wifehood to a large degree. She's no longer a keeper of a home. She's no longer a helper to her husband by and large because she's not in the home. She's not helping him. She's doing her own thing. Psalm 127, it's described by function here. The woman's responsibility to yield to her husband as designed by God, who said this was very good. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the woman is his what? Reward. You might underline that, circle that, highlight it. You might even put it in neon lights, but almost no one believes that today. They say, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but we don't want rewards. Okay? And they're from the Lord. It's like, well, we'll tell the Lord when to do this. That seems just illogical. Like arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. We could dissect this verse more. But a lot of people say, it's a, you know, there's a quiverful. I don't know why, but where did people get a quiverful as a fixed number? How many arrows, if you were a warrior, how many arrows would you like to go into war with? Thank you. As many as you could carry. I was in the Army, and it's like, I never had to go to combat, but I'm like, you know, They're only going to give you like 6 or 8 magazines. That's what you have room for. I'm like, no way, just don't bury me. It's fine. I'll take more. Because arrows are strategic. They're an offensive weapon. Okay? And it's not 2 or 5 or 10. And again, I understand that. I believe God dictates how many children you have. Some people have 3. Some people have, I don't know, have people had 33? I don't know. Anyway, but I'm saying the idea is that it's up to God, not up to us. But they're strategic for the future of mankind, and especially Christians. Okay? Christians have few, they have little influence in the future. They have many, they have greater influence in the future. Like arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And I don't know if you've ever met a guy that has lots of kids, but they're always happy. That doesn't mean they have all the money they want. or all the things they want, but there's nothing you can give them that can make them happier. And I'm saying that as a personal testimony. There's nothing you can buy that can make me happier. There's a sense of fulfillment that nothing else can bring. Bear. Is this a rabbit trail? Bear, are you Dr. Rabbit Trail? That's what we should call you, PhD. We'll have to figure out what PhD stands for, but it's a PH for floppy, doctorate of floppiness with the PH. I'll summarize. The Bible says the Lord is the Lord of the womb ultimately. He can prevent conception, and he certainly is behind conception. I believe that in every way. Preventing it seems to go against what God wants. I won't argue that there might be times when that's okay, and I believe that's not inconsistent, but I would say that's the unusual, like, you know, a woman has cancer or something like that. But most people try to argue from that angle, and then but they're not in that situation. But I'll say two things. Number one, God is the controller. You see in the Old Testament, women couldn't have children. Hannah, Rebecca. Is it Rebecca? Who was Benjamin and Joseph's mother? Rebecca? Leah and Rachel. Rachel couldn't have children. Okay? How many children did Rachel have altogether? Two. And she died bearing Benjamin. Okay? She understood that it was up to the Lord. And Jacob, she said, give me children or I die. And he goes, am I in the place of the Lord? That was his response. He had good theology. Okay? But there are also, and I'll say this, and please understand, I don't know who fits in this category, that people who use certain methods of child prevention also harm women's bodies. And you see much more instances of people miscarrying. Now, my wife has miscarried at least three times that we know of. Okay, so we're not saying miscarriage is because somebody does something bad necessarily at all. We're not saying childlessness is being something bad at all. Okay? What I'm saying is some people, and I'll just say the pill has, I know people that have taken the pill and it has put them into menopause and they've been unable to bear children. It has that effect. It goofs up a woman's body. And it has nothing to do with whether you decide whether to use birth control or not. I would never recommend the pill for people in birth control because of what it does to a woman's body and also the way it can possibly work as an abortifacient. It can abort a child, not just prevent conception. Those are two separate things. If we don't believe in abortion, we should never use the pill. However, I've been in Bible colleges where the teachers are telling them to use the pill, and I'm like appalled, you know. It's a different choice. If you believe that you have the right before God to make that choice, then there are other means to do that. But I said a lot, haven't I? That's quite a rabbit trail. Let's move on. And I'll be glad to answer more questions about that. I'm not afraid to answer those questions. It's just different directions that we need to go today. Proverbs 31. Again, we're talking about a wife yielding to her husband. In part, it's assuming the role that God assigned her is a mother and a wife. I remember, and this has nothing to do with a wife or a mother, but I remember someone saying one time, and maybe it was up at camp, but if God called you to be a pastor, don't stoop to be a king. Now, that sounded good, and I wrote it in my Bible. But if God calls you to be a mother, don't stoop to be an accountant. And the whole call thing, God designed you, by and large, God, if you intend to be married, then God is designed to be a mother and a wife. And there is nothing on the face of the earth that is more eternally focused than that. And anything else is a step down from that because your children are eternal and people delegate the eternal to someone else while they do the temporal. And by and large, that's all of society now, including Christendom. And again, Understand, ladies, that have to work and all of that kind of stuff. I'm not condemning you, because it's a complicated world in which we live, and you have to live under your husband, as I believe that's what we're talking about today. So understand, when I teach the truth, I'm not condemning you. And also, if you don't agree with me, understand that I didn't agree with me before either, number one. And number two, we're in a process, but at least listen to what I'm saying and have reasons why you don't agree with me, other than I just don't like what he says, because that's probably not a disagreement then, okay? But it's yielding to your husband is also, by and large, assuming the role that God has given you as a wife and a mother as your primary function. Okay? Proverbs 31. A lot of women groan under this. I don't think they should. Number one, he's not painting a pie in the sky by and by picture that this isn't something women can't be. But also, I think there's an intent here, but I would say that there's nothing here that takes a woman out of the home. A lot of people say, well, this proves that, I've had people even here at Northridge say, this proves that my wife should be working outside the home. It's like, I don't know where you're getting that. She buys a field and plants it with her own hands, okay? And I'm not saying being bound to the house. I'm saying her realm of responsibility, which takes her to stores, it takes her to minister to people outside the home. That's part of it. Why do people not get ministered today? Because all the people that God intended for God to minister are working. They're unavailable to be able to help people. Okay? By and large. But notice here, a virtuous wife, and I don't know if you can see it very well, but I bolded. She has a husband-focused life and a child-focused life here. Can you see that? And I'm just briefly, verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. The idea is she's not blowing all his money. Okay? She's responsible with the family finances. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. That's verse 21. Her household is her focus. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. Clothing her household is her focus. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. And again, well, why isn't she known by the gates? Because that isn't what God intended. If she's doing what she's supposed to do at the home by God's design, and that's not a demeaning statement, her husband can impact the community as God intended for him to do. He is sitting in the gate, not she. Okay? Her husband is known in the gates. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Okay? The idea is that it's still the wife and the motherhood. And look at all of the ministry she has. She's ministering within and without. She reaches out to the poor and all that because of the freedom she has to work in that capacity. A woman in the home is free to minister as God intends. A woman outside the home is not. She becomes a slave just like the men are in most jobs. And I say that we're wage slaves by and large today. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11. We brought this up last week in the sermon discussing the image of God. And again, I've read a little bit of commentary by this. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this passage again, because pastors are afraid to even talk about it. Described by God's intentional creative order. And notice this, that authority stems to even the Godhead. The whole idea of authority and submission to authority is inexistent in the perfect Godhead. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Understand that even within the Godhead, Jesus is equal to God the Father, but they have different function, and Jesus yields to the Father. Okay? Submission to authority is in existence in perfect sinless environments. The home reflects the Godhead as and it's intended to. Okay? God, the Son, yields to God the Father, which takes away all kinds of arguments with regard to age, for example, and children yielding to their parents, for example, because Jesus he's ageless, and he still yields to the Father. Amazing. As his Father. Okay? We're not getting into that today, but we will. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And let me use the term male, because that's what it's talking about. Every male praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Why do you think men take their hats off when they enter a room? There's a theological concept there, and it has to do with him being created in the image of God and him being the leader. He's acknowledging his leadership before God. Okay? But every female, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. And again, we're not ones that cover our heads as women, but I'm not against that because it seems too hard to be arguing against that. And it has to do with everything with creative order. And by the way, women used to, even without even knowing it, I remember Mom used to wear a hat or to church. Remember that? Years ago, brethren still do it some. Of course, the Amish do. We're not saying be Amish, okay? But the idea is it's an understanding of God's creative order. It has nothing to do with a woman's value or a man's value, comparatively speaking. It's a responsibility thing. For if a woman is not covered, let her shave her head then. Let's face it, I'm putting it in modern vernacular. But if it is shameful for a woman to shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Again, it reflects God directly, where woman reflects God indirectly. It says here, but the woman is the glory of the man. Seemingly, she's indirectly there. And again, she finds her purpose in the man. She finds her meaning in the man. And both are incomplete without one another. This is deep theology, but it's not all that hard. It's just because people haven't been taught it. It's just been ignored or rejected. For a man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman. But notice this, and you might want to underline this, woman for the man. Now again, guys, this isn't arrogant authorization on our part. It's not authorization. This shouldn't be our life verse. And it certainly isn't the foundation for marriage. Because understand, earlier on in the passage, is the head of every man is Christ. We are not our own leaders. We have been appointed leaders, and we're told how to lead. Right? And if we get into that bossy mode, something's missing, because God commanded us to love our wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. It's for the benefit of the church that Christ died, not for himself. Masculine leadership is not self-centered leadership. It's servant leadership. But it is still leadership. And the woman is to help the man. And I don't believe a man can be what he needs to be unless a woman is what she is to be, and I'll explain that in a minute, or hopefully at least offer some proof. Well, speaking of which, Ephesians 5 is next. Now I'll stand up. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. How many know the context of Ephesians 5? It says, do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It talks about redeeming your time. It says that then, verse 21 says, submitting to one another. And a lot of people, well, it's mutual submission. And I'm like, no, it's not. You cannot have mutual submission that no one's in charge. God never designed it that way. The Godhead doesn't even have it that way. There's always someone in charge in God's design. And God says it's the man that's in charge. The man cannot let the woman be in charge unless he's disobeying God. And the woman can't become in charge unless she is disobeying God. And both would be working outside their realm of authority. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? We talked about that. Eve took on Adam's responsibility, and Adam yielded to Eve instead of obeying God. Reversal of roles. But notice here, I want you to know that I believe that the woman is the most critical factor in a marriage. Am I out on a limb now? I can go back to Genesis where the woman, because you heeded the voice of your wife and did not obey, the influence of a woman can make or break a man's leadership. And I think in part that is why the woman is commanded to submit before the man is commanded to love. The woman is listed in Colossians and in Ephesians to submit to your husbands before the husband is told to do something. Because listen, you cannot lead if someone is not following. Okay? Does that make sense? And ladies, I'm not blaming you because you live with some terrible men. I am one of them. Okay? I'm saying that kind of tongue in cheek. But I'm saying there's not a woman that doesn't have to live with a fallen man. There's no perfect men on the face of this earth. But that's why God makes this unconditional rather than conditional. What's the condition? Obey God rather than men. That's when the decision is there to obey God. Otherwise, it's up to God to deal with that. Okay? Understand? We're not saying disobey God. We're saying obey God rather than men. But by and large, it's the man, the brunt of the responsibility is going to land on the man, and also the brunt of the accountability. Ladies need to do what they're supposed to do, but if you do not follow, your house will not be in order, no matter what your man does. And I would say too, and I'm not trying to place more burden on the ladies, I'm just trying to show you how important it is. If you follow, God can do amazing things, even if your husband doesn't lead right. But if you do not follow, it doesn't matter how well your husband leads, it will not work in the home. I am convinced of that. It cannot work in the home. And I believe it has impact here too. Jumping ahead a little bit, but if this is out of whack, what do children see? Where do they learn to follow a leader? What is their first exposure to that? It's the wife to the husband, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying a wife is a child. She's not the husband's child. She's the husband's wife. That's a different relationship. But I'm saying she's exemplifying what it means to follow a leader, even when you don't like what the leader likes. Wants the way to go, right? And isn't that what submission is? Going a direction you would not go if you were in charge, right? You're following the leader that God placed over you, even though you don't like that, right? You would do it a different way, and you think your way is better. All of that's part of submission, by and large. Wives, submit to your own husbands. It's actually, the word submit is supplied in this one, but it's commanded in the next one, so I'll make much over it. It is a command, just like husbands love your wives is a command. But wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In what way are we supposed to submit to our husbands? Not in kind, not the way he deserves. And it's amazing how God designed this, because it's perfect. Because you're yielding to your husband as if he was perfect, and he's loving you as if you are. Does that make sense? You know, it's all motivated by God, and it's based upon our relationship with Christ, not how well they measure up. And that's exactly, no man can measure up. I've seen marriages fall apart because women will not follow a man unless he's perfect. And he will never be there. And so you never have to follow. And that is not what God says. It will not work, ladies, if you're always saying, well, you're not doing this right. You know, even though you're doing this, well, you're not doing this right. It can't work because you'll never get it all right. And you'll never have to submit because if you make it conditional, it won't work and you're your own boss then and you've completely disabled the authority structure of God in your family. Does that make sense? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, who chose that? God did. The husband didn't. Most husbands don't want to do this. Why? Partly it's hard to lead a woman. Because they're smarter than we are. I don't know. My wife is smarter than I am. But yeah, she's so smart. She is. She's brilliant. She's so wise. I'm intelligent, but I think I'm stupidly intelligent. Okay? But I'm still responsible to lead. Right? He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And again, that's doing what He wants, not what you want. And you may or may not have the realm or the right in His eyes to discuss that or not in any given point. Hopefully so. Husbands, you need to listen to your wives. Not always do what they say, but give them a hearing because they may get it wrong too, okay? We have to obey God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. 1 Timothy 5 says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. This is a New Testament Proverbs 31 passage. It's describing what a godly widow is that the church may care for if she has no other family. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been, and here's a list. It sounds almost like the qualifications of a pastor. The wife of one man. Well reported for good works. That sounds like Proverbs 31. She was reaching out to the poor, princess. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, serving other believers, if she has relieved the afflicted, there's helping people that are sick or handicapped maybe or something, if she has diligently followed every good work. What's missing out of there, by the way? It reflects Proverbs 31 almost to a T, but there's no career there at all. You see that? God forgot that. Why? Because you can't do both. You end up choosing between the two. There's one more verse that says, the widows that don't have any family, younger than 60 years of age, he says, the younger widows, I desire that they what? Isn't it interesting? They marry what? And what else? Bear children and what else? Manage the home. How is that different than Genesis? What has changed? Nothing. So why has the church changed? What's the only answer I can come up with? They either are ignorant of the truth or rejecting the truth. Because it's the same thing. Nothing has changed. And the arguments say, oh, the culture's changed. Oh, it's like, culture? Since when do you live by culture? If culture's the way it is, you'd be letting your kids marry the same gender then. Culture's going that way. Culture's becoming more and more immoral and self-serving and self-pleasing. Let them go then. Titus 2, here's a list. The older women, that they be reverent in behavior. I list the older women because that's part of their function. You know, younger women eventually get to be what? Thank you. Okay. It's part of the process. But the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, they're not gossipers, not given to much wine. I'm not going to go into that now, but it's not like the wine we drink today. Teachers of good things. Now, here's the list. It's not start a Bible study at church and go through Philippians or Revelation or whatever. It's a very defined group because there's no qualifications for this other than you're an older woman. It's a very defined arena of truth. Here's what you're supposed to teach. That they admonish the who? Young women. So there's a gender-specific group of younger women to love their what? Husbands. It's assuming that ladies will marry to love their... It's assuming that ladies will have children, yes? To be discreet, that means sensible or discerning. Chaste is morally pure, and I believe that has everything to do with how you dress even, because conduct is very much tied to ladies and how they dress. Chaste homemakers. Now, that isn't where you buy furniture. It is in Des Moines, but what is a homemaker? It's someone who remains home. It's not someone who vacuums the floors when she's home from work. That's how we define it today. This could be translated domestic, a domestic. You see that in the census records. If you're a domestic, you're a homemaker. You're a keeper at home. And a keeper at home is a guard of the home. That's the word keep. It's not keeping house. People think of vacuuming, but you're guarding the home. The home is the fortress in which the man works from, if you will, and the children grow from. That's the primary focus there. Chaste homemakers, or it could be translated workers at home. There's two Greek words. One has an R and one doesn't, basically, and it changes it from keepers at home to workers at home, but it still is at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Why do I have their own husbands underlined through all of this? I believe that working outside the home skews that, doesn't it? There's a huge thing, and homemakers, and again, I know I'm as politically incorrect as I can be, but I wouldn't have been 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 90 years ago, 100 years ago. That was the abnormal thing. Now, that doesn't mean some women still didn't have to work outside the home, but it was unusual, and men sought and fought to provide for their family, and businesses paid men to have what was known as a living wage so they could support their family. And now they don't have to, and people don't even think that way anymore. Okay? But to their own husbands, and that confuses things with regard to the family structure, the work structure, and all of that. And notice here that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Whether that refers just to the previous one, yielding to husbands, being obedient to husbands, or the entire structure of the young woman being in the home, being married, having children, and all of her conduct. Either way, it has to do with everything that has to do with being that the word of God is not blasphemed. If the family falls apart, everything falls apart. Last one here. It's described and exemplified. It gives you another description and it gives you an example. Wives likewise, and by the way, this likewise is based on servants, be submissive to your masters, not only the good and gentle, but also the forward. Remember that? And then Christ, he goes on to say, because Christ is the same way. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he was threatened, he didn't, or when he was beaten, he didn't threaten them. Okay? So this likewise, in the same way like the slaves, in the same way like Christ before Pilate, be submissive to your own, I didn't underline this, to your own husbands. You can underline that. That even if some do not obey the word, they, and here's another phrase that I think has a lot to do with submission. It's not everything, and it's not in a pure form, but notice here, without a word, submission in part has to do with being quiet. That doesn't mean you cannot speak. But submission is more related to not speaking than it is to relating to speaking up. Notice what it says here. That even, and by the way, that's in every realm. That's where I work. I have a boss. There's things. There's sometimes I just don't speak up. You know why? Because you know what? It's his company, not mine. There's times when I speak up, but it's for the benefit of him or the company, not myself. Okay? Same in the home. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by how? Submission focuses more on behavior rather than speech. Emphasize your conduct, not your conversation. When you think about submission, whether it's submission to a police officer that's giving you a ticket. I remember the last time I got a ticket years ago now. But I didn't say a word. I was on my way to the Air National Guard early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. I got caught out in 163. I wasn't even paying attention because normally I try to drive the speed limit. And all I did after he gave me a ticket, I didn't try to talk it out. I said, thank you for doing your job. Have a great day. After he gave me a ticket. That's submission to authority. Okay? Why are you giving me a ticket? You know, stupid speed limit anyway. It should be, you know, whatever. Hey. You know what I mean? Whatever the case might be, quiet. So quietness rather than conversation is preferred. It isn't always there. Jesus answered questions upon it, but he didn't sit there and say, man, I'm going to romp you when this is all over. He didn't threaten. He didn't, well, you're uglier. You know, whatever the case might be. In the presence of even wrong treatment, right responses, or the conduct makes it. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And notice here, do not let your adornment merely be outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. Women do that, and that's fine. It's not against that. But what it's saying is this, that if that's all you're focusing on, you're wasting your time. Because the inside is way more important than the outside. Because the merely is supplied. Do you see that? Don't let your conduct be merely. That's just supplied by the translator. Don't let your conduct be outward. Don't let your adornment be outward. Let it adorn the inside of you with a quiet spirit, with a following spirit, with an honoring spirit. And it isn't because he is worth honoring. It isn't because he's reached perfection or he's even doing stuff right. Here's obeying not the word, right? Let it be rather the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of what? Here it is again. Submission has to do with what? A gentle and quiet spirit. And again, this applies, I believe, to men when the authority structure has to do with men following other people. Which is very precious in the sight of God. Oh, not speaking up is very precious. Remember Jesus. Again, remember that. For in this manner, here's your example now, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God. You're trusting in God, not your husband. That's important too. You yield to your husband because you trust in God, not because you trust in your husband. Because, ladies, you know your husband will let you down, or at the very least, he's not going to measure up. He won't be perfect. He won't do it all. He won't do it all right. They trusted in God, who also adorned themselves with the inward person, being submissive to their own husbands. That's their outward conduct, is being submissive to their husbands with a meek and quiet spirit. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, was Abraham a good man? Always? Honey, say you're my sister. That really worked for her, didn't it? That helped her a lot, didn't it? She was taken into Abimelech's harem. Say you're my sister. You know, and then the whole Hagar thing, that worked out well for him, didn't it? Not at all, right? As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord, Master, Sir, Mr. Honey, I don't, you know, whatever. But the idea of she spoke to him respectfully because she trusted in God. It, again, submission to your husband is not based upon him, it's based upon your trust in the Lord. And that is fantastic to me, because God is in charge of your husband. God, you fix him. That's a worthy prayer, actually. Whose daughters you are, if you do good, are not afraid with any terror. Trust in God. Submit to your husband. And you'll be amazed at what it will do for your husband, because I believe he cannot lead if you are not following, and that's why you are listed first. Even though he's the leader, you are listed first in the command list. And I believe that with all my heart. He cannot lead if you are not following him. And it's hard because you married an imperfect man if you're married. And if you aren't married yet, you will. What are you smiling about? It's like you knew him before he got married to his sister. So. Anyway, does this help? It's different. We usually start in Ephesians and forget Genesis. And we forget God. We just, oh, here's the command. Obey him. Submit to him. Go ahead. Now I am. I think so. I would never... Yeah, at least then, and it doesn't seem to be where you are at, but what you are doing. And it seems like the man is usually covered, except when he is praying. It's the other way around. So, you know, it isn't whether you have something on your head or not all the time. It seems to be there, but yeah. It's not, I'm still wrestling with it. But it seems to be not based upon culture and all of that, because he's talking about your relationship as you were created, not the way it is in Corinth. Kind of idea. So. Marv. The men? I don't know. And they leave their head covered. The Jews do when they pray. I think they're yeah. I don't really know. So, but there's reasons why we've done stuff in the past. Like even like when you're going to pray, men. I mean, even in the army, remove your head covering when you're going to pray or this, anything solemn. And I don't know that people know why, but that's probably what it's based on ultimately. So. Anyway, a lot to chew on. And just if you have questions, I'm more than willing to answer your questions. So.